it's part of that, but it's kind of a side topic, and hopefully one of these markers work. I want to say this, especially for anyone that might be watching YouTube, I guess we do that. You might hear some things that you've not heard before. And all I ask is the opportunity to make the point and have you follow up on the point. I was seeing some of the news clips of the assassination today. Charlie Kirk, who evidently was a believer, but also a conservative. And one of the things he was known for was debate. People could say what they wanted to say. And, it's unfortunate that some people take it to mean, well, I can take a gun and shoot you, I guess. If I don't like you, I don't like the things you're saying. And this will be my point. If anyone disagrees with anything that we're saying, then come and tell us. Come talk to us. Tell us why. My first introduction to the word rightly divided, and I had been a believer for 25 years. But my first introduction was someone said to me, they went to a certain church here in town that rightly divides the word of truth. This person said, "We don't believe that Peter's our apostle, Paul is our apostle, we don't baptize in water, and we're saved by grace." And she said it about like that, very mean. And I think, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to be kind of happy? I mean, if we think that what we believe is correct, why do we say things like that? Why can't we just show someone, have you ever considered this? And another thing that has happened, I think, as I've gotten older, is I start thinking about words. And I read verses now, and I get stuck on a word. And I think, you know what? Has that word always been there? Has it been there all these years? And it has. But some of these things are starting to stand out. And I wanted to write some of these things up here. And I realized that the movement is Bible is not a Bible word. So I took a piece of tape and I wrote. Put it over the word Bible, and I wrote scripture there. But the word Bible is just a term that helps us communicate something to somebody. And as I said a couple weeks ago, we all know the prodigal son. And if you're like me, when you're looking for something like that in your Bible, you're reading along the top of the page. You want to find it. And it will say prodigal son. Prodigal's not in there. The word prodigal is not a Bible word. But it's a word that has been used to convey certain meanings. Now, here are some words that I've been thinking about. Thanks to Galen. And yes, this is cursive writing. When I was teaching school, I told the students, I'm writing in cursive, and if you can't read it, you're going to have to learn how to read it, because cursive is a lost art. But I'm thinking of the word image, because we're created in God's image, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. But I noticed that along with that word, is also the word likeness. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And that word was always associated with that. And they both kind of mean the same thing, but there's also this word. Now, if you're from the South, that word is similitude. If you're from the North, it's similitude. Now, I'm going to show you how to remember. These three words all mean about the same thing. But we're going to show you how to remember the meaning of this one. And this I'll print. Similar, dude. Because that's what it means. And all three of these words mean about the same thing. Here's two other sets of words. Holy Ghost versus Holy Spirit. Now, I only bring these things up to tell you that these are things I'm looking at. These are topics for the future. But this one, have you ever wondered why is it Holy Ghost? Why is it Holy Ghost and not Holy Spirit? And someone says, well, that's King James English. Well, you know, King James says Holy Spirit too. Both of these terms are in King James. And this Holy Ghost, you won't find that in the Old Testament. You'll find the word ghost, and the phrase is, he gave up the ghost, meaning he died. The word ghost is an English word, and that's something we'll talk about later down the road, an English word that means something different than what it means to us today. But we get ridiculed over these things. You take the newer Bibles and you'll find any place that talks about the Holy Ghost, it changes it, the Holy Spirit. And they'll say, well, you know, we don't use that word anymore. Oh, I understand what you're saying. There are other words. How about the word peculiar? We are a peculiar people. Well, to us, the word peculiar means weird. But when King James was translated, it meant belonging to. To be God's peculiar people meant they belong to God. You're his possession. So some of these words do change meaning. Some do not. And so another thing I was thinking of is something that Satan said in the garden to Eve. And he's been saying it ever since. He said, yea, hath God said. And I think that what he does now is anything he can do to cause us to question whether that is something that God said. Did he really say that? And so I started thinking about this. And one night, I'm trying to go to sleep, and my mind is just working. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, just nonstop. And I thought, my gosh, I've got to get up, and I've got to write some of this stuff down. And I was thinking about, and this is sort of what I'm all about, we need to be able to communicate, articulate to someone what we believe quickly and efficiently. And so I thought, okay, we say we use King James Bible. Why? Why do we use King James? And suppose someone came in and some meeting we're having, and they corner you and they say, well, why do you use King James Bible? What would you say? Now, we don't have the Bible police. We don't stand at the door checking Bible versions. You know, when I first started coming and listening to Tracy, I had a New King James Bible. Now, don't tell anyone that, but I did, and that's what I used. I changed later. But no one was standing at the door saying, you can't bring that in here. We only use King James. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And there have been people that have said that. And I think, well, first of all, Paul did not speak King James English. I'm sorry to tell you. But I was laying there that night thinking about this, and I thought, okay, I need to have a way to tell someone very quickly, just concise points. This is why I use King James. And at that time, I came up with five things, and I since then have added a sixth one. The first four are going to be just specific words, and five and six are going to be something different. But the reason I want to talk about this is we need to be able to tell someone. You want to know why I use King James? Well, let me tell you, there's about six reasons. Now, there's a whole lot of reasons. I mean, I went to, when I worked at a Christian television station in Ohio years ago, and I went to lunch with two friends. One of them used an NIV, and the other had a Revised Standard. And I had my new King James. I said, well, let's just go to lunch. We went to a park and sat at a picnic table, and I went through all of these verses, and we compared the verses. And both of them did away with the Bibles that they were using and got the new King James. Because we saw, I was able to show them, there's a pattern here. There's something going on. Someone has messed around with these verses, and you know, it might be a word here and a word there. And there was another one of the group, he wouldn't go, and he always said, oh, you're just splitting hairs. You're just splitting hairs on this. But when you look at it long enough, you realize, well, now, wait a minute. It's either for real or it's not. And I want to make sure that I know what God is saying. So I came up with these five things, and I wrote them down. And some of these things maybe we've talked about before. Maybe you've heard them before. Maybe you haven't. But I want you to be able to tell someone this. If they come in and ask you specifically, don't take them to Tracy, don't take them to me, don't take them somewhere else. You tell them. Well, here's why I use King James. Now, here's what we're going to do. And this is not going to be a scholarly, intellectual, exhaustive treatise of the King James Bible. There are plenty of books, and I have them. And I just recently looked at a book about the King James translators. Very fascinating. Very fascinating. Good information. But I want to take you to just some basic things to show you the difference. Now, what I'm going to do, when we go to a verse, I have my handy-dandy NIV study Bible that was given to me when I was a student at Geneva College. This is what they used. And I'm glad it's a study Bible because I have some study notes, and we're going to look at some of those notes as well. And you have to understand that what we're going to talk about is not a translation issue. Oh, there are some translation things we'll talk about. But for the most part, we're comparing texts. Why are the texts of the New Bibles different from King James Bible? Because it is different. They are not translating the same thing that the King James translators used. That's why some of these places are different. But here's one I want to show you. And I want you to read along in your King James. And I'm going to read the verse in NIV. And I want you to see the difference. We're going to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read three verses. or Mark chapter 1, verse 1. In the NIV, it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Did you notice any difference? What was the difference? Okay, that's good. There's something else. Okay. This one says Isaiah the prophet. What does King James say? Prophets. Do you know the first verse that's quoted is from Malachi? And then he quotes from Isaiah. This Bible says it's all Isaiah. King James says no, it's prophets. Which is correct? Prophets. Because there are two of them. To attribute a quotation to Isaiah that he didn't say, isn't that incorrect? Isn't that something you shouldn't do? Now, here's the note. It says, the quotation that immediately follows, see the first two poetry lines, comes from Malachi 3:1, but is followed by one from Isaiah 43. Understanding the ministry of Jesus must begin with the Old Testament. What Isaiah says about God applies to Jesus, his son. The passages cited speak of the messenger, the desert, and the Lord, each of which is stressed in verses 4 to 8. I'm sorry, that's nonsense. So someone says to me, all right, why do you use King James? Well, here's the number one reason. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. King James says prophets. Everybody else says Isaiah. Yes, there is a quote from Isaiah, but there's also one from Malachi. So King James says prophets. The King James, the New King James, and the modern King James Bibles are the only ones that have the word prophets. They are the only ones. And here's why I say it's not a translation issue, because the text that all these other Bibles use, it says Isaiah. So they are correctly translating the text. The problem is it's a wrong text. King James is looking at something else. All right, here's the next one. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, Acts chapter 12 and 4 verses. Listen for the difference. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. What was different? Easter. King James is the only Bible that has the word Easter in it. all the others will say Passover. Now, the concerning the word Passover, that's a William Tyndale word. William Tyndale is the one responsible for giving us that word Passover. But it is translated Passover generally. And so you have to start thinking, okay, why is that word there? And you know how it goes. Someone will say, well, the word Easter is not in the Bible. And you say, oh, yes, it is. And they say, no, that King James, it can't be trusted. It really should be translated Passover. For instance, look at this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. First Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover. Same word, but here they made it Passover. So why in the world did they use Easter in Acts chapter 12? Well, when you look back at the giving of the Passover in the book of Exodus chapter 12, here is the thing that's going on there. Passover, and the instructions are given there, Passover is first. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But now they will say, well, you know, the whole feast is described as being Passover. The whole thing. Not just the day of Passover, but the unleavened bread and everything. It's all the all Passover. But you see that in Acts chapter 12, it says that these were the days of unleavened bread. That was emphasized. Now, I think that the reason they used King James used the word Easter is that they knew that this celebration was coming. And Easter coincided with the springtime, but had nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. And it has always been interesting to me that people want to say, well, that word should be Passover, it shouldn't be Easter. But they will defend their right to use the word Easter for everything else. And so we have all of these traditions that really have nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. I like them. I mean, I like Easter eggs. I like Easter bunnies, chocolate bunnies. Do they have anything to do with the resurrection of Christ? Not a thing. Not a thing. And I don't need one day a year to think about the resurrection of Christ. That should be something that is, you know, all the time. But it was this secular celebration. And there's this word, and I'll put it up here, and I'll print it. The word Easter comes from this word Ishtar, who was the Assyrian goddess of fertility. The word Easter comes from that. And she was also called the Queen of Heaven, which is a term that you find in the book of Jeremiah. The Queen of Heaven. It's amazing. People just insist on saying Easter, but, oh, it's not in the Bible. And then you'll have those that say, well, you know, the true meaning of Easter is the resurrection of Christ. And they start to get real spiritual on you. And, you know, here's the thing. If you've ever seen the Liberty Annotated Study Bible is published by Liberty University in Virginia. It has a note to this word. It says, though Easter does communicate correctly the time of year, the Greek word must be translated Passover. So they sort of acknowledge it, sort of. The Scofield Reference Bible, if you have Scofield Reference Bible, I apologize. The original one has a reference note at the verse that says the Passover. The New Scofield Reference Bible, which was published in 1967, has a note at this verse that says literally the Passover. So that makes our King James Bible the only one that's going to use the word Easter. So again, someone comes and they ask, why do you use King James? Well, let's look at Mark. Well, let's go over here to Acts. Let's talk about that word prophets. Let's talk about the word Easter. Somehow they knew that Easter just represented a pagan celebration that was going to happen. Had really nothing to do with Passover. And so this is getting into the mind of those translators. Why did you do that? Why did you use that word? Because I believe that they have a reason for using the words that they used. And sometimes it just takes some thought and some investigation to try to figure this out. All right, here's the next one. And this is our verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Familiar with that verse? 2 Timothy 2:15. Now here it is in the NIV. Now follow along and see if you can tell the difference. NIV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What was different? Do your best. And I'm thinking, do your best. Anyone ever see the movie Mr. Holland's Opus? Mr. Holland's Opus. Best movie, that, in my opinion, that was ever made. Mr. Holland's Opus. There is a line in that movie that says this. Your best is not good enough. And isn't that the truth? Your best is not good enough. So here we have a verse in NIV. It says, do your best. What? The New King James and New American Standard Bible, they begin the verse by saying, be diligent. King James is the only one that begins the verse with the word study. And several years ago when I was teaching a class in, we called it Christian Worldview, the curriculum that we were following, and we watched several videos, and they would make this point. They would tell the students, now, don't read your Bible. Study them. But they used NIV, a Bible that doesn't even have the word study. And I think, why you're telling us to study, why not use the Bible that uses that word? I think it's an important word to study. So So that when I saw that said do your best, I thought, you got to be kidding me. God, I'm doing my best. You know, Jesus Christ said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can I do that? Only in Him. Only in Him. What I have to offer Him is just my life for Him to take and to use me and to be in me. And I want the verse that says study. So again, someone says, well, why do you use King James? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Why don't we have the word study? Now, this is a translation issue. Why don't they want to translate it study? I don't know. All right, here's the next one. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Now, this is the one that I added. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. You know, there are a lot of people that will tell you, well, Acts 17 is the place that Paul really fell flat on his face. He did not do very good when he was on Mars Hill. But I think it was one of his best messages. So he's preaching, and in Acts 17, verse 22, and I'm reading from NIV, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Any difference? What was different? Superstitious versus religious. And this word is also in Acts chapter 25, verse 19. Now, I want to tell you something about this word, superstitious. Everybody else wants to make it religious, and even NIV has a note that says, or superstitious. Well, why would you put it, you know, down here in your footnote? Why didn't you put it in the text? The meaning of the word, when you look up the word, it has a connotation of the worship of demons. And so I think when Paul is looking around and he sees all of these idols and he uses that word superstitious, I think that's what he's referring to. I don't think he is trying to say you have a qualified religion. It's a superstition. And superstitions are like, don't open up that umbrella inside. That's bad luck. If you break a mirror, there's 7 years bad luck right there. I've heard that one superstition is if you have a loaf of bread, don't let it be upside down. Make sure it's just right side up. Don't put anything on top of your Bible. That's bad luck. Those are superstitions. They have nothing to do with biblical understanding or biblical teaching. So I've added that one, superstitious. And again, King James is the only one that's going to use that word. Or you're going to see a note that says, or superstitious, or religion. We need, again, to understand, King James translators are thinking this through. They're choosing these words for a reason. Okay, here's number five. And we're not going to look up specific verses for this. But number five are the pronouns. A lot of talk today about pronouns. Specifically, we want to talk about thou, thee, ye, and you. And the main thing is whether they are plural or not. And I used to have students that would tell me, well, you know, I want a Bible I can understand. I don't want the these and the thous and ye, because we don't talk that way. Well, the fact of the matter was, in 1611, they didn't talk like that either. So this, again, is something that the King James translators have chosen to find a way to communicate what is there in the original language. And people will often say, well, I want something that's easy to understand. And so we shove an NIV in their face and say, here, this is easy to understand. There is this thing called the Fog Index. And the Fog Index takes a passage of a work, whatever it might be. You look at the average number of sentences, the average number of words in those sentences, and the number of complex words. And a complex word is just a word that has more than two syllables. And by doing that, they derive the reading grade level of whatever it is they're looking at. So this was done for the King James Bible. They applied the Fog Index. It was determined to be an eighth grade reading level. Not bad. Eighth grade reading level. They did it for the NIV. Using the Fog Index, the NIV was at the 13th or 14th reading level. Now, that's college. You want something that's easy to understand? I don't know about that. And they say, well, just make them all be you, because that's what it applies, that's what it means, you. Well, the King James translators looked at it and they said, well, you know, some of those pronouns are plural. They refer to a large group of people. Some of them are singular, referring to one person. Let me show you a verse. In John chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And I want to get the NIV here too. John chapter 3, verse 7. He said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. When he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you, Nicodemus, ye, the whole nation, must be born again. Now, let me see here. Here's a note for chapter 3, verse 7. It says, this assertion applies to everyone, not just Nicodemus. Well, I wouldn't, if I didn't have that note, how would I know that? So that's what the King James translators have done for us. They've said, okay, let's use this word that when it's singular, and let's use when it's. So if the word begins with a T, it's singular. If it begins with a Y, it's plural. So that's number five, the pronouns. Now here's number six. Vocabulary words. And I want to write some stuff up here again. I think that King James Bible could be used to teach vocabulary. And here's why. This word ensample. Now, someone says, oh, that's an archaic word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And if you go to a dictionary and look up this word, I'll tell you what it's going to say. It's going to say, that's not a word that we use today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Ensamples. Which, by the way, this is the first mention, the first place this word occurs. Ensample. Well, when you look it up in the dictionary, and the newer Bibles will have it, they'll change it to this word. Example. And they'll say, that's what it should be. Well, let's look at, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. There is the word example. So you go to some of the newer Bibles to where the word ensample is, and they change it to example. And you look it up in the dictionary, and they'll say, well, we don't use ensample anymore. And many Bibles want to change ensample to example. For instance, New Scofield Reference changes it by putting it in brackets. And if you have a New Scofield, you'll see words in brackets. Those are words that they have changed. They will change in sample and make it example. The Liberty Annotated Study Bible changes in sample to example with no explanation or notation whatsoever. So you're reading it and you're thinking the word's example. They've changed it. And this is something you have to watch for, because I think if the word is ensample, the prefix is very similar to in, I-N. So it's speaking of something that is within. And if it's example, it's something that is without. So Matthew records how Joseph was a just man. He didn't want to make Mary a public example to everybody. But the other word, ensample, is something for us. Example is for everybody. There's two more words that are similar to this. Establish and establish. Do you ever read any verses that have that word establish and you think, shouldn't that be establish? So both words are used by King James. Both of them are there, and I think that it's very similar to the ensample and example. You see, I'm thinking that if there are two words that are used, There's a reason for it. You can't just go through and say, well, that's an archaic word. We got to change that. We got to put that back to what it should be, the way we use it now. This is why I say you could use King James Bible to teach vocabulary, to understand these things. Here's two more words. Recompense and recompense. Do you know the difference? That wonderful 1828 dictionary will not tell you. It doesn't know. And any other dictionary will not tell you. This is the verb. This is a noun. It's like the word prophecy and prophesy. One with an S, one with a C. Those words are in the dictionary. These, however, are not. The S is the verb. C is the noun. I was trying to think of a verse. We have a great recompense of reward from, I think, the book of Hebrews. So both those words are there. So my thing is, again, if someone says to you, why you use King James? Well, here's a few reasons. I just gave you six reasons, and there are many, many more. If you have to change a word into King James to support a doctrine that you believe, better take another look at that doctrine. But this is what happens. Someone says, well, that word in the original Greek, well, if I have to know the original Greek to know the meaning of the word, I'm going to be lost. I speak English. I don't speak Greek or Hebrew. If I have to understand that, then I'm not going to understand the Bible because it's written in English. So those are the, and there's a lot more that could be said, but those are six reasons that I use it. And I have some copies. I have six copies. If anyone wants the whole thing, the six reasons. And again, this is what happens sometimes when I'm just lying in bed thinking, and my mind is just going on and on, and I think, well, I just better get up and write this down. I had the five things, and then as I said, number six came. But it's all a part of Satan saying, yea, hath God said. Because the idea is to doubt it. He wants us to doubt the Scripture. He wants us to doubt the Word of God. And this is what happens, because if I read some of these other versions and read those verses, and you'll read the notes that say some older and more reliable manuscripts omit this. And if that causes you to think, oh, I wonder if that's really there. That's what Satan has done. Yay, has God said this? Did he really say this? But we need to get into the mindset of, they translated some of these words specifically for a reason. And let's find those reasons. Let's understand those reasons. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. and that you have given us so many things to think about and to study, and that it's words that come from you. And we pray that we would see that truth, that we would understand that truth, that we would be a people of your book, and that others, when they see us, would come to know that we believe because of what you have said and because of what Christ has done for us. And may others come to know that, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.